Well, this morning we're starting a new series, as Pastor mentioned, and on Sunday mornings it's Magnificent Meddling, When God Butts In. And we're going to be looking at another issue of that. Really, the point of this series is contrasting the ways of man and the ways of God. Have you recognized that there's a radical difference often between the ways of man and the ways of God? Of course, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and we become a new creature in Christ, old things passing away, behold, all things becoming new, we begin to look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's how He has designed it. That's how He set it up. But man, apart from God, his ways are radically different than the ways of God. Of course, we know that Scripture tells us that God's ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts, that kind of thing. And as we consider this passage here in 1 Corinthians, we recognize that the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle. We talked about this in Sunday school class this morning as we looked at the structure of the New Testament. We have these epistles, and this particular one's a Pauline epistle. That means that the Apostle Paul wrote it. And this was written to a church. Can you guess which church it was written to? 1 Corinthians. The church in what? Corinth. Very good. So you're with me this morning. And so these are instructions to the church in Corinth. And Paul addresses these people as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he reminds them here in the first few verses of this chapter of who they are in Christ. And it's an incredible thing. And the fellowship that they are to have because of who they are in Christ. He reminds them of those glorious truths, but then the tone of the letter changes a bit, and that he contrasts their attitude, their unspiritual state, with their standing that he has just reminded them of that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he deals with a problem that's going on in this church in Corinth. Now, I'd like to think that the church in Corinth was the only church that had problems, but there are other churches out there that have problems. And I suppose if we're honest with ourselves, we would recognize that here at Bethel we have problems on occasion as well. And so there are some very specific instructions that we need to take heed to as Paul, through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, writes these words. They're as apropos today to us as they were to the church there in Corinth who first read this letter. And we want to take a moment and look at the contrast between the ways of man and the ways of God, as we look at this magnificent meddling when God butts in. As we said last time we met on this particular subject, do you enjoy it when somebody butts into your business? How many of you enjoy that when somebody butts into your business? Nobody does? Okay. How many of you end up butting into other people's business on occasion? Oh, you're not going to raise your hand, huh? Okay, some of you did. Yeah, okay. We don't like it, but sometimes we do it, right? Well, when God butts in, it certainly is a good thing, isn't it? And this is one of those occasions that we recognize in Scripture where we're thankful for when God steps in. Sometimes we don't understand it, but certainly we appreciate the fact that God is present with us, actively involved in our lives. And this certainly is demonstrated here as the Apostle Paul shares his heart, his concerns, and the instructions to get things corrected with the church here in Corinth and today with you and with me. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have with your word. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified in things that are said, things that are done with our lives as a result of having been here, hearing your word preached, and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to teach us, and help us to apply these things in a very particular and personal way today, tomorrow, as you tarry with your coming. Please, Lord, help us to be faithful in what you've called us to be, and what you've called us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we think about the world out there, if I were to ask you this morning, name your favorite sports athlete, you could probably name, one or two or several. If I say, name your favorite singer, songwriter, you could come up with that. I'm not asking you to speak out loud with those particular things this morning. Your favorite movie actor and so on and so forth. And those are the things, those are the individuals that our world looks to for leadership, actually. I mean, these kind of folks set the clothing trends, right? They set the language, the verbiage that's used, they set those trends. And it's incredible with the power that these folks who are considered to be the higher society in our culture, how they hold sway over our culture. And it's amazing how many people just follow on. They can't wait till the next edition of whatever magazine it is that you see in the news, you know, in the racks at the grocery store that I try to keep the kids' eyes averted from, you know, when we go check out. Whatever, they can't wait till that next issue comes so they can find out what's happening with so-and-so and what so-and-so is doing and who they're doing it with at this moment. And they are so tied to that particular thing of pursuing what our world personifies as the thing to achieve, the thing to get. And we would understand that the world would behave that way because they're lost, they're without Christ, they are in a condition of foolishness. As the Apostle Paul mentions here in Scripture, this morning in Sunday school class, we had a prayer request for our young people here in the valley. When the gospel is shared with them, they just seem to have such a laissez-faire attitude towards the things of God. And it's a different world in which we live. And sadly, a lot of these kids are pursuing things that are so anti-God. They're so caught up in getting the things that this world has to offer that they really don't want to have anything to do with God because it's antithetical to what they're pursuing, what they're after. It's not just our young people that struggle with that problem. Do you know where they get that from? They get that from the adults, don't they? And this is the way in which our world is. And we would expect that out there in the world because they're lost without Christ. And they behave foolishly because that's the only way they can behave. But sadly, that attitude and that behavior, although modified, comes right on in to the doors of the church, and we behave in a lot of ways the same way. And here, this is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. We have this cult of personality in our culture, in our world today, and that cult of personality has been embraced by the church and brought right in. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. And here it is, the Apostle Paul points it out to the church here in Corinth. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," verse 10, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you." So what is the Apostle Paul saying here to the church in Corinth? I've heard it reported, it's come to me on good authority, that there is currently among you divisions. Now, he's just reminded them of who they are in Christ and what that provides for them. And one of the things that provides for them is verse 9, "God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So what God has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things he's provided, our salvation, of course, but is fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. But they've set that aside. And they have substituted the cult of personality doctrine of the world out there with what they have in Christ. They've taken what God has given them in Christ and put it on a shelf back here, and they pulled off cult of personality, a world tool, and they put it in place of it. And Paul is saying, "I pray there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." What is it that caused this division? What is it that caused this turmoil within the church that the Apostle Paul is addressing here? Well, we have it here in verse 11. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And then Paul asks these questions, these rhetorical questions. Now, what's the issue with a rhetorical question? It doesn't need a what? Because it's understood, right? And so he asks, is Christ divided? Well, the answer to that question is certainly not. Was Paul crucified for you? Well, the answer to that question is, of course, certainly not. Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And again, the answer is, well, certainly not. But do you see what was going on within the church here? They had forsaken what they had in Christ. They had this new life in Christ, which produces this fellowship that they have because they have so much in common now. And they've taken this fellowship that they've been given by God, they've set it aside, and they've replaced it with that, well, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. And this is what was going on in the church. There were little cliques that were developing. Can you imagine this happening in a church? In Corinth. Not Bethel, right? I mean, that would never happen here. Oh, let's be careful. That can happen pretty quick, can it? And this is just a symptom of a hard attitude. They had their perspective, they had their attention on the wrong things. They'd taken their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. They left the clear teachings of the Word of God, and they had replaced the teachings of the Word of God with the wisdom of this what? World. How often are we guilty of replacing the wisdom of God that's declared for us, that's presented for us in the pages of Scripture, with the wisdom of this world? I don't want to stand up here in front of you this morning and answer that question out loud. But if each one of us are honest with ourselves, we would recognize that we're often guilty of this tragic mistake that the church in Corinth, the folks here, the brothers and sisters in Christ, have made. They've replaced the wisdom of God, which is revealed plainly for us in the pages of Scripture, with the wisdom of man. That's a dangerous thing indeed. Well, now let's get to this but, this magnificent meddling that is presented for us here in this passage of Scripture. We're going to skip over these verses that Paul discusses here to explain to them this is bad behavior, this is wrong behavior, and this is why. And we're going to get to part of that answer here, and we're going to start with verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, okay, you are in Christ, and you have this new life in Christ, and you have this fellowship that comes with that, and you also have a particular calling. You have a responsibility. You have a duty before the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, it doesn't say not any, right? It says not many. And think about that for a moment. Do you know someone who considers themselves to be very wise? Maybe they have some great, you know, a series of degrees behind their name. Those are often very, very difficult people to witness to, aren't they? Because they have all the answers, right? Or someone who's extremely wealthy. They don't need anything, right? Not many noble, not many mighty are called. And then here we have it. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. From the world's perspective, from the world's wisdom, it's the people with the money, with the power, with the name recognition, with the position. Those are the ones that we look to. Those are the ones that are the world changers. Those are the ones that we should be modeling ourselves after. That's man's idea. That's worldly wisdom. But God has a whole different program. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That, here's the purpose, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Bible tells us that we have a jealous God, and he will share his glory with no other. All glory is to go to him. And the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, church in Corinth, you've forgotten something. The glory belongs to God. It does not belong, it doesn't even belong to good, godly men like Apollos and like a Paul and Peter, and on we could go. It doesn't belong to those good, godly men. It belongs to God and God alone. But see, their minds had been corrupted. They'd allowed the wisdom of the world to seep back in and to influence their thinking, influence their behavior. And they had set aside the things of God and replaced it with their own ideas. Are we doing that in the church today? I'm talking about Bethel. I hope we're not doing that here. We need to be careful that we don't do that here. But what flies under the banner of the flagship of Christianity today, it is amazing how many churches restructure their whole program, not based upon clear teachings of the Word of God, clear instructions of the Word of God, but they've gone to the world and they've looked at what the world wants, and they've applied worldly wisdom principles to restructure and remake who and what they are. What are they doing as they do that? They're doing, making the same mistake that your church in Corinth made, aren't they? They're replacing the wisdom of God with the wisdom of men. And there's only one thing that can result from replacing the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man, and that is to take the glory from God and place the glory upon whom? Man. Will God honor that? No. There may be an appearance of honoring. There may be an appearance of God's blessing, but we know clearly from the declarations of the pages of Scripture that God will not bless disobedience. God will not share His glory with another. And so while there may seem to, it may seem to work, there may be people that come. It is not of God. And we need to be careful to not follow that mistake. Not make the same mistake that the church here in Corinth has made. And by God's grace, we at Bethel will not substitute the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. Boy, it's sorely tempting, isn't it? I mean, we want to see people come in so we can share the gospel with them so they can what? Be saved. But who is it that does the work of the gospel? Is it the Paulus? Is it Paul? Is it Peter? No. Who does the work of conversion, the work of salvation? God and God alone. We have a part, we have a significant role or function in the gospel work. It's amazing, and I don't understand all the dynamics of that, but we certainly have it, but it doesn't depend on you, it doesn't depend on me, and we can't get some kind of perfect programming to get the work done. What we need to do is know what this book says we ought, how we ought to live, how we ought to obey, follow it in obedience, and trust God with the results. Trust God with the fruit. Living our lives in such a way that brings honor and glory to Him. We can only do that if we follow the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of man. Now, this is not a new concept. Paul is not introducing something that the church in Corinth is like hearing for the first time. Oh, whoa, we didn't know that. This is throughout the pages of Scripture, this principle of how God's ways are so much radically different than man's way. Where man would choose the proud and the mighty and the noble and the wealthy, God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world which are despised hath God chosen to things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That is God's program. And I'd like to, with the time remaining, just look at a few of the illustrations of that that we find within the pages of Scripture to encourage us, to remind us of these truths. It never ceases to amaze me the people that God chooses to do His work. We would choose the wise, the mighty, the noble, verse 26, but that's not what God has done. You know, we might think that God can't use us, that we don't have any talents that God can use, that we don't really have an ability or we don't have enough education. That's kind of a big one in our culture today, isn't it? We have no experience, we have no strength or the know-how or the opportunity. Let's look at what God uses. First, the foolish things of the world. Exodus chapter 12 leads us to a foolish thing that God has used in past. And we're not going to read that chapter, but you may want to turn there so you can kind of look through it as we talk about it. And that is a bleeding lamb. A bleeding lamb. Exodus chapter 12. You can't really look at a lamb without going, aw, right? How many of you like lambs? I'm not sheep. I mean, lambs and sheep are radically different, aren't they? I mean, sheep kind of stink and are kind of, you know, a lot of work and all that stuff. But lambs, it's just aw. A living lamb was a lovely thing, but it could not save. We're not saved by Christ's example or His life. We are saved by His death. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is what? No remission of sin. Of course, killing a lamb seemed like a foolish thing. It seemed like foolishness to the wise Egyptians, who were bathed in the wisdom of this world, but it was God's way of salvation for His people, wasn't it? Remember in Exodus chapter 12 what they were to do with that lamb? The blood of the lamb had to be applied to the door of the house. Chapter 12, verses 21 through 28. The blood was then applied to the lintel over the door and the posts on the sides of the door. Christ was slain on the 14th day of the month, just at the time when the Passover lambs were being offered. To God, there is only one lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said, the baptizer said? Behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Isn't that incredible? The blood of the lamb was sufficient to save from death, but the people had to feed on the lamb to get strength for their pilgrimage journey. Salvation's just the beginning. We must feed on Christ if we're going to have the strength to follow Him. The lamb was roasted with fire, which speaks of the suffering of Christ on the cross. It took faith to be delivered that night in that land of Egypt. The Egyptians thought all these things were foolishness. But God's word had spoken, and that was enough for Moses and God's people. The people were saved by the blood and assured by the word. So no doubt many of the Jews were safe under the blood who didn't feel safe, just as we have saints today who doubt God's word and worry about losing their salvation. But God did exactly what He said He would do. And the Egyptians urged the Jews to leave the land just as God said that they would. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. God was not one day late. He kept His word. And He chooses the foolish things of the world to what? Confound the wise. Another foolish thing that we can remember from the pages of Scripture is a smitten rock. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. The children of Israel had thirsted before. Chapter 15, verse 22. And God met their needs. How did He meet their needs? He had Moses. He instructed Moses to strike the rock, right? And out of the rock came water, good water, and it met the people's needs. But like some people today, they'd forgotten God's mercy, and God had already provided them that way. But Moses illustrates what the trusting Christian does in the hour of trial. He turned to the Lord and he asked for guidance. They were athirst again. There was a need. And the people were complaining, and they were concerned, and they were suggesting that God had forgotten about them and failed them. And Moses turns to the Lord and asks for guidance. And so the Lord instructs him to take his rod and smite the rock, and the water would come. So this rock is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And so they drank from this rock, and it met their needs. The same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that followed them. And that rock was Christ. The smiting of the rock speaks of Christ's death upon the cross. It's a symbol, it's a picture of what was to come for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would be slain, He would be crucified for your sins and for mine. This is where He felt the rod of the curse of the law. The order here is really a wonderful thing to behold. In Exodus chapter 16, we have the manna, illustrating Christ coming to earth. In chapter 17, see the smiting of the rock. That pictures His death. And then the water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, who was given after Christ was glorified. So have you ever wondered why God was so upset with Moses when He was supposed to speak to the rock that second time, Numbers chapter 20? And instead of speaking to the rock because of His frustrations with the people, which you and I can understand, right? I mean, can you imagine being in charge of the Israelites wandering through the wilderness? All their complaining and their troubles. Can you imagine that? How did you do with your kids? I can't imagine the multitude and putting up with that. Well, we understand. But instead of speaking to the rock that second time, which He'd been instructed, He did as He did the first time, and He smote the rock. And by striking the rock, this spoiled the type of Christ. The first time striking the rock pictured the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second time, He was to speak to the rock, which pictures how it is that you and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We ask in faith, don't we? And of course, because of that disobedience, Moses wasn't allowed to enter the Promised Lands. A very significant consequence of his disobedience and how he destroyed that type of Christ there. And yet the Lord uses something so foolish as a rock to teach His people. How about the brass snake? We're out of time, but you remember that story, right? Remember the poisonous serpents that were sitting amongst the people because of their sin against God? And how God had Moses erect that brass serpent, which is amazing how that's used still in our culture today, isn't it? Folks don't realize, I don't think, that there's some biblical connotations to that symbol. God used that. And then, of course, when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus at night, do you remember where Jesus took Nicodemus? He took him back to that very same Old Testament story, didn't He? As that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, Jesus is saying of Himself, so I must be lifted up so that He could be the slain Lamb of God, so that you and I could be saved. How about the weak things of the world? We've seen some examples of the foolish things. How about the weak things of the world? How about Exodus chapter 4, a rod to defeat the Egyptians? Remember how God took Moses? I mean, he is not the guy that you and I would have chosen. I mean, he could hardly get sentences out. He stuttered, he stammered, and he argued with God about whether he could do this task or not. Do you remember that dialogue that he had? But God empowered him. God chose this foolish, weak man and used him in a mighty and marvelous way to defeat the Egyptians. And how about the sling to defeat a mighty giant? I mean, remember Saul's reaction when David said, well, he tried on Saul's armor and it didn't work, it didn't fit, and I'll just go up with these things that I know and I trust. Do you remember David's reaction? Can you imagine? You remember Goliath's reaction when he saw that little boy with that slingshot? But what did God do? Again, you and I, we wouldn't have chosen that, would we? And on we can go with the illustration of how God has, throughout history, illustrated this reality that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty and the base things of the world. Let's look at that one before we end this morning. The base things of the world. How about a harlot's son who became a mighty judge? Judges chapter 11. We have Jephthah. What an incredible story. A man that was rejected by his kin, chosen by God to do a marvelous work among God's people, lead them out of captivity, and judge and rule well. Or how about a heathen girl who became David's great-grandmother? Ruth chapter 4. Isn't that incredible? How God took these folks that you and I, we wouldn't have selected. People of God wouldn't have selected, but he did. And more, a woman who became a great soul winner. John chapter 4, the woman at the well in Samaria, the Samaritan woman. Incredible, as this is just illustrated throughout the pages of Scripture. Are you foolish? Well, the world says you are. If you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to look at you and the way in which you live and behave, and they're going to say, man, I don't get that. That is weird. That's foolish. Well, if that's the case, God can use you. Are you weak? If we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that we are weak, that we have a weakness within ourselves. Well, here's the reality. According to what Paul has shared with the church here in Corinth and you and me today, God can use you. He'll use you. Are you base, worthless, or regular, just a regular Joe? The Bible makes it abundantly clear, God can use you. Does anybody qualify for any of those things? Keep your shoulder to the wheel, your hand to the helm, your eye on the ball, your nose to the grindstone, your ear to the ground, and you'll not have time to put your foot in your mouth. We just need to be what God has called us to be. Just regular Joes who are looking not for my glory, not for our collective glory, but for the glory of whom? God. And the caution, the instruction, the warning here from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth and to you and me is, folks, be careful. Do not replace the wisdom of God with the wisdom of this world, however that may look. Seek out the truth of God's word. Know what God has declared and live your life, pattern your life after the ways of God, not the ways of man. God will use that. He's promised to. He's demonstrated time and time and time again throughout the pages of history that he uses that. And you know what? He'll continue to use that in the future. You don't need a special education. You don't need to attend a special seminar. You don't have to be just in the right group or wear the right clothing or have the right cool sayings or any of those things. Are you foolish? In a biblical sense, God can use you. Are you weak? God can use you. Are you base? God can use you. Who amongst us can't fit those categories, really? And by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be used for God's pleasure, for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have this morning to share these truths from the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we're thankful for the fact that we have in Christ who has made for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I pray that that would be our heart attitude. That we would glory in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize the importance of following that man, that one, our Messiah, the Lamb of God, which has taken away the sin of the world. Help us, Lord, to be concerned about what he believes, what his thoughts are towards us, not others, not this world, not this worldly system. Lord, help us to not replace the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man, that we might be able to follow you in obedience, and doing so, glorifying you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.